Luke 23, verse 44, it says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." 3 hours of darkness at midday. 2,000 years ago, an event took place that left people speechless, and it would forever change the course of human history. But before we get into the 3 hours of darkness, I'd like to mention briefly some of the background that took place as we approach this crucial hour. Late the prior evening, Christ had been taken captive by a mob and brought through 7 trials lasting until about 8 o'clock that morning. By 9 a.m., Jesus had been led through the town to taunting and raging people who spat upon him as he carried his cross throughout the city. Peter Marshall, a Scottish-American preacher who also became a chaplain for the U.S. Senate, preached a famous sermon titled, "Were You There at the Cross When They Crucified My Lord?" in which he described the scene using his vivid imagination as Jesus carried the cross through the multitudes all the way to Golgotha. Last year, I had the privilege of translating his sermon in writing into Spanish. For the next 6 hours, our Lord would hang on the cross and then die for our sins. As to the question whether Christ had to die on the cross, I believe that John 3:14 has the answer, where it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, prior to the darkness, the hill called Calvary, which means the place called the skull, where Jesus was crucified, was a busy place. The hill was just outside of Jerusalem, and massive crowds gathered as they passed by, going in and out of the city. Now, Jesus was busy as he was on that cross before these 3 crucial hours of darkness. He was struggling to breathe, and yet he was not thinking of himself, feeling sorry for himself, but rather he was interceding for those who crucified him. And the prayer upon his lips was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He also was answering the cry for mercy from the penitent thief. He also was making sure that his mother was taken care of by the Apostle John. Now, soldiers were busy watching and mocking him and dividing his garments, for which they had cast their lots, as prophesied in the book of Psalms chapter 22, many years before. The chief priests were busy criticizing Pilate's inscription on the cross, which stated that Christ was the King of the Jews. Now, the scoffers were present there at the cross. They were busy wagging their heads, railing and reviling him as they circled him like dogs, as was prophesied in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, where it says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." "Why don't you come down from the cross if you are the Christ?" they taunted him. So the currents of sin continued flowing unchecked around the cross. Now, Christ had already hung on the cross for 3 hours, but something happened. Right in the middle of the entire event, at noon, a darkness enveloped all the earth, as is even recorded in the annals of history. Now, who are the witnesses of the darkness? It is written in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we just read two of their accounts. Now, they are not the only witnesses. However, they are the greatest witnesses of all because they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. However, in addition to them, there are also witnesses of the era recorded in history. Now, for the sake of transparency, I would like to mention that there has been some serious questions raised about the witnesses of history as to the darkness in the middle of the day during the crucifixion, with the exception of the biblical authors. These questions could be motivated by one of two factors. Now, it could be motivated by a simple intellectual honesty, and there is a duty for historians to separate fact from fiction. However, there's another possibility, and that would be a desire to question and eliminate any possible evidence that contributes to the legitimacy of the biblical record. However, let me mention at least three witnesses from history in addition to the biblical account. And I may not pronounce these correctly, but you'll forgive me. Phlegon is reputed to have said the following. This is according to Adam Clark's commentary. "In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. At the sixth hour, the day was turned into dark night, so that the stars in heaven were seen. And there was an earthquake in Bithynia, which overthrew many houses in the city of Nice." And another quotation also from the same source, a quotation from Thallus, made by Africanus, found in the Chronicle of Censillus of the 8th century, which speaks of, and I quote, "a darkness over all the world, and an earthquake which threw down many houses in Judea and in other parts of the earth." Another witness from history. Dionysius the Areopagite is supposed to have written on this event, which he witnessed from Egypt. From being at Heliopolis in Egypt with his friend Apollophanes, when our Savior suffered, they there saw a wonderful eclipse of the sun, whereupon Dionysius said to his friend, "Either the God of nature himself suffers or sympathizes with the sufferer." One more witness from history. Tertullian, one of the first church fathers at the close of the second century, bravely said the following to his pagan adversaries. "At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday, which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day." And that comes from the book Six Miracles of Calvary by William Nicholson. But even if historians could somehow be proven or somehow prove that all these non-biblical witnesses' accounts are actually bogus, it does not take away from the truths of Scripture, which was given by inspiration of God. Now let's look at the miraculous nature of this darkness. 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. Now this was a supernatural event, not an eclipse that could be explained by science. Now solar eclipses are known to only last a few minutes, but this event was 3 hours long. It occurred during the festival of Passover, which was always observed over a full moon, making an eclipse impossible. Now, there was a solar eclipse on August 21st of 2017, which you may have been a witness to. It was dubbed the Great American Eclipse by the media, but it was witnessed from Canada all the way to northern parts of South America. And my family and I, we were in a strategic location, at least so we were told, and we saw ourselves how in the middle of the day, it turned almost as dark as night for the space of about 5 minutes. But this is a very small comparison to 3 whole hours in the middle of the day. But this eclipse that some of you may have witnessed, it had been the first time in 100 years that a solar eclipse of that nature had occurred in the United States of America. But notice how it was not just darkness, but the sun itself was darkened. The darkness was a visible display of the power of God, because only He can change the laws of nature. The darkness was not caused by the absence of the sun, such as at night. The author of creation, we could say, touched the sun and brought darkness. Now let's look at the details of the darkness. Never in history have 3 hours ever been the same. It is a terrible scene. Very frightening. Jesus was in agony. He was fighting with the powers of darkness, suspended between heaven and hell as He hung there on the cross. He was suffering the forsaking of His Father against the sin of mankind. He made His soul a sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." And also in Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now this took place, as the scriptures tell us, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. Now this refers to Roman time, which translated to our time system would be the hours of 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock, which are the hours when the sun shines the brightest. According to the Bible, there was a day in history in which the hours of 12 to 3 were in total darkness. During those hours of darkness, a man whose name was Jesus Christ, was suspended on a cross, afflicted with the pains of death. This is the first of six miracles that took place surrounding the crucifixion nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, there's not even one word from Jesus recorded during the 3 hours of darkness. Perhaps there was not only 3 hours of darkness, but there may have been 3 hours of silence as well. Now, the concept of total silence for extended periods of time is not a foreign concept to the scriptures. For example, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 makes mention of a future event in which, and I quote, "There will be silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour." I picture not only darkness, but silence for the space of 3 hours. I would imagine that at the scene of the cross, the individuals there were practically left frozen in place. They were in total surprise in the midst of this darkness. They were left speechless since this was in the middle of the day. No one surely would have come equipped with lanterns or torches, so there was nowhere for them to turn without stumbling. So I imagine that everyone just cowered in place when darkness fell suddenly upon the land. Perhaps the only sound that could have been discerned at the scene coming from Golgotha was the faint sound of Christ's blood dripping drop after drop as he hung there on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. This was such a moving scene that the Roman centurion, moved by what he had witnessed, upon hearing the earthquake that followed, he marveled and exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." A supernatural light had announced Christ's birth. Now a miraculous darkness announced his impending death. When the light returned, the road to Calvary should have been full of penitent sinners coming to Christ, asking him for forgiveness from their sins. Charles Spurgeon, in his eloquent language and using his imagination, pictures the scene in the following moving words. "What a call must that midday midnight have been to the careless sons of men. They knew not that the Son of God was among them, nor that he was working out human redemption. The grandest hour in all history seemed likely to pass by unheeded, when suddenly night hastened from her chambers and usurped the day. Everyone asked his fellow, 'What means this darkness?' Business stood still. The plow stayed in mid-furrow, and the axe paused uplifted. It was the middle of the day when men are busiest, but they made a general pause, not only on Calvary, but on every hill and in every valley. The gloom settled down. There was a halt in the caravan of life. None could move unless they groped their way like the blind. The master of the house called for a light at noon, and his servant tremblingly obeyed unusual summons. Other lights were twinkling, and Jerusalem was as a city by night, only men were not in their beds. How startled were mankind! around the great deathbed an appropriate quiet was secured, I doubt not that a shuddering awe came over the masses of the people, and the thoughtful foresaw terrible things. Those who had stood about the cross and had dared to insult the majesty of Jesus were paralyzed with fear. They seized their ribaldry, and with their cruel exultation, they were cowed, though not convinced. Even the base of them, while the better sort smote their breast and returned, as many as could do so, no doubt, stumbled to their chambers and endeavored to hide themselves for fear of awful judgments, which they feared were nearer. Let's mention briefly the extent of the darkness. Now, theologians have debated for centuries whether the darkness that was experienced for 3 hours was regional or global. Now, the Greek underlying the phrase "over all the earth" in Luke can mean regional or global. It does not specify. But also keep in mind that half the earth is dark already at even any given time. Now, I personally lean towards a universal darkness, and the witness accounts that we've already mentioned, some as far away as Egypt, contribute to that evidence. But even if there was a way to discount all the non-biblical witnesses and somehow prove that the darkness was regional, it was still very much a miracle. It was remarkable any way you look at it. Now let's look at the accomplishments in the darkness. As Christ hung on the cross in total darkness and bore our iniquities, as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, and shed his blood and died right after the light returned, he accomplished what we call in theology the blood atonement. What is the blood atonement? Let's go right in the scriptures to find what it says about this. In Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, what does this word atonement mean? It simply means restoration to divine favor. Restoration to divine favor. In other words, we are restored in favor with God based on the sacrificial sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it further clarifies, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Notice that last phrase, "without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." What does the word remission mean? It refers to pardon resulting in freedom, or a pardon where we are free from guilt. Now, Christ died a sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, based on what? It says, being now justified by his blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we're seeing here what he accomplished in those 3 hours of darkness that led to his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. Now let's look at the purpose of the darkness. Now this miraculous darkness should have caused the enemies of Christ to understand that he was the light of the world, and because they did not walk in it, it was now taken away from them. Now the light of the world was rejected by humanity. They received for 3 hours the opposite of what Christ is. One unnamed Christian described with the following poetical terms, the sun could not look upon such a terrible scene. The creator of the universe was being mocked and despised by humanity, and the sun refused to give its light. Now, the valley of death through which Jesus had to traverse was a dark valley. It was a valley of incredible physical suffering. At that time, it was considered the cruelest form of capital punishment. There were hours of agony, even 3 hours of agony before the 3 hours of darkness. There was the mental and emotional suffering. There was the that suffering from the rejection of humanity and the fact that he was all alone and that Jesus was abandoned by his own. Judas had already betrayed him. Very few cared about him. Recently, he had been praised by those who saw his miracles. Now that he needed them, they did not even show up on the scene. There is only his mother, some women, and then the apostle John. He even felt forsaken by his father, which is recognized when he exclaimed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father could not look upon sin. You see, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was forsaken because that was his punishment as the one who bore our sins. Also, the works of darkness were manifested. John 3:20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Satan and the rulers of darkness had for a short time the opportunity to carry out their fury against the Son of Man. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." And it was in those moments on the cross when Jesus Christ felt that fury more than at any other point in his life. Also, the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. Now, this darkness symbolized the sin that Jesus bore for us. Sin is described as darkness, and men, because their deeds are evil, they love darkness rather than light. The future for the man who lives in sin is darkness. Hell is described as a place of darkness. But in contrast, the New Jerusalem will be full of light. As it says in Revelation 21, verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God delighted it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Also, believers are described as the children of light. Jesus bore the sin of the world when he died on the cruel cross of Calvary for you and for me. The darkness speaks of pain and death. There was a tradition in which people closed the curtains when there had been a death in the house. Widows traditionally dress in black. A hearse is nearly always black. In the words of Albert Barnes, one of my favorite Bible commentators, "The only cause of this was the interposing power of God, furnishing testimony to the dignity of the sufferer and causing the elements to sympathize with the pains of his dying son. It was also especially proper to furnish this testimony when the Sun of Righteousness was withdrawing his beams for a time and the Redeemer of men was expiring. A thick darkness shutting out the light of day and clothing every object with a gloom of midnight was the appropriate drapery with which the world should be clad when the Son of God expired." Another quote, whose author is lost to history, said, and I quote, "My mind goes back 2,000 years to another battle, which was fought on a hill called Calvary. It was a battle of one against all the forces of evil. It seemed like a futile, hopeless struggle as Jesus Christ took on Satan's task force single-handed. The jeers of the rabble, the spittle of the soldiers, and the sneering of the people were incidental compared to the inner struggle which was taking place in his soul. But I watch him in fancy as one hand is stretched out toward God and the other toward rebellious man, and he makes the connection and declares, 'It is finished.' He got through for us." Now let's look at the triumph in the darkness. And let me quote here Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Again, I see in this darkness also what it was that Jesus was battling with. For we must never forget that the cross was a battlefield to him, wherein he triumphed gloriously. He was fighting then with darkness, with the powers of darkness of which Satan is the head, and with the darkness of human ignorance, depravity, and falsehood. The battle thus apparent at Golgotha has been raging ever since. Then was the conflict at its height, for the chiefs of the two great armies met in personal conflict. The present battle in which you and I take our little share is nothing compared with that wherein all the powers of darkness and their dense battalions hurled against themselves, against the Almighty Son of God. He bore their onset, endured the tremendous shock of their assault, and in the end, with shout of victory, he led captivity captive. He, by his power and Godhead, turned midnight into day again and brought back to this world a reign of light which, blessed be God, shall never come to a close. Come to battle again, ye host of darkness, if ye dare. The cross has defeated you. The cross shall defeat you. Hallelujah. The cross is the ensign of victory. Its light is the death of darkness. The cross is the lighthouse which guides poor, weather-beaten humanity into the harbor of peace. This is the lamp which shines over the door of the great Father's house to lead his prodigals home. And to remind you once again of the wording of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ bearing our sin in his own body was not make-believe or a mystical act. It was reality. And it was so awful that nobody could have stood to see it. The darkness hid the silent suffering of Christ from human eyes. During the most excruciating suffering, the darkness shut him off from all witnesses. When Jesus was dying in the darkness, he was taking the place of the sinner. He was taking your place and my place, because otherwise that is what every sinner will experience. What Christ did on the cross for us is what we call in theology the substitutionary atonement. For Jesus to pay for my sin and yours, he had to take our wages. As the scripture says, the wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. The darkness never came to an end till the Lord Jesus broke the silence. All had been still, and the darkness had grown terrible. At last he spoke, and his voice uttered a psalm. It was the 22nd psalm, which says, "My God," saith he, "my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Since he passed through the darkness, he was able to say, "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. Nothing more needed to be done. Everything was completed. So gone are the needs for priests and temples and sacrifices and rituals and prayer books and altars, because Christ did it all on the cross. He did it once for all. Now, what pierced the darkness? What made the light return? It was the accomplishment of his task. "It is finished," he proclaimed triumphantly. It was spoken from the man on the middle cross. It was no whimper. It was not an admission of defeat, but rather a shout of victory. By this time, the darkness was beginning to fade. The darkness of Calvary is past. 3 hours was all it took for Jesus to handle all sin for all time. And the light of the gospel now shines, as it says in 1 John 2:8, "The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Christ endured the darkness and died on Calvary for you and for me. He offers to be your substitute if you accept his finished work on the cross. Will you accept him today?